You ever notice when you wake up in the morning and your phone dings and the room's dark, you pick up the phone and it looks like this, and you think to yourself, if the light was on, and the light goes on, and all of a sudden you think to yourself, well, I can see what's on that phone, right? All right, but usually your eyes are sensitive, right? They're highly sensitive to the light upon waking, and your tear ducts aren't working right. There's a distinction between the dark and the light, and you can't quite read your phone, and you just have to wait a minute. Sometimes I like to have a cup of coffee before I get into my phone. You see, there's high energy visible light that operates in a light zone, a light wave, and when your phone gets turned on and your eyes have been resting and it's dark, it shocks your brain. And this shock causes discomfort in the eyes. Similarly, the light of God's word can be blinding, just like this, making it hard to focus, giving you a distinction about, were you in the dark too long? Were you on the light so long? I had nothing to do with that. But you find in Luke 11, there's an interesting series of scriptures there. Come there with me, please. Luke 11, verses 33 through 36. Luke 11, 33, 36. Jesus Christ says there in verse 33, no man, when he has lighted a candle, puts it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and they which come in may see the light, because there's an illumination process there. And the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is single, when it's focused, it's healthy, undiseased, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is evil, the opposite, your body also is full of darkness. It says, so take heed, be careful, therefore, that the light which is in you be not darkness. So you have a contrast and you know the difference, and you go towards the one and stay away from the other. Verse 36, for if your whole body therefore be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle does give your light. So today, brethren, my SPS is overcoming spiritual blindness. Overcoming spiritual blindness. There are differing degrees of spiritual blindness. I kind of found this out one day with a discussion with Mr. Rod King, who is a blind individual, church member, been in church for some time now, over 30 years. Really interesting guy to talk to. I know a number of you visited with him. But you try to put yourself in his place on what he sees and doesn't see, and it's quite interesting how he sees the truth of God's word, yet his eyes are dim. There's a big difference between what he sees and we see, but yet we see the same. I find that interesting. So just what exactly is spiritual blindness? Defined, I tried to put it in a few sentences, it's the inability to perceive or understand spiritual truths and realities. It often refers to a state of ignorance or unbelief where individuals are unable to see the truth of God through Jesus and his word, just simply unable. This condition is often caused by sin, the influence of Satan, human pride, which leads to a hardening of the heart and a veil over the mind that prevents one from understanding or seeing spiritually. In the Bible, spiritual blindness is described as a result of being deceived and influenced by the world, and it is contrasted with the opening of spiritual eyes through the grace and faith in Jesus Christ through God the Father. A little longer definition than I perhaps would have liked to have had, but when I started writing it, I realized, oh, what about this? Oh, what about that? To give a full meaning of it, I had to write it out and edit it several times. Well, here are five realizations to consider with spiritual blindness. Five realizations. Realization one. We are all born spiritually blind. So we're all starting blind, spiritually blind. In Ephesians 5, come there with me, please. In Ephesians 5, verse 8, I'm turning there in my Bible, but I'm going to read it from the CEV, the Contemporary English Version, because I like the way it says it. It said, we used to be like people living in the dark. You know, like Mr. King lives in the dark. But now we are people of the light because you belong to the Lord. So there was a reason. In other words, the light switch went on because of the Lord. In Isaiah 6, verses 8 through 10, it says this about this subject. Isaiah 6, verses 8 through 10. Verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, well, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here I am, send me. And he said, God said, go and tell this people, hear you indeed, but understand not. See you indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. So there is a process from one to the other. And the indication here is that it has to happen some way. You know, in Psalms, let's go there, in the book of Psalms, in chapter 51, which would be the famous David contrition psalm, Psalm 51, verses 5 through 6, David says this. He says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. In context, he was blind. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you shall make me to know wisdom. Here is a change from the previous scripture. One, he's blind in terms of being conceived, and then later you see that God wants him to have truth inside his in parts. It tells you also, verse 7, he says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. He's asking for some internal assistance. And he uses this analogy with purge me with hyssop. Why hyssop? Why hyssop? You know, the Israelites used it to apply blood on the doorposts in Egypt, which is an interesting thing to consider. It was also used for purification from leprosy or uncleanness. It has a history, hyssop does. The sponge with wine vinegar offered to Jesus Christ was on a stick of hyssop. Symbolically, it's linked with water and blood, and it links the Mosaic covenant to the new covenant promises. So he had purpose in saying this about hyssop. A whole message could be brought out about hyssop. In John 12, come there with me, please. In John 12, verses 44 through 46. John 12, verses 44 to 46. In verse 44, Jesus cried and said, he that believes on me believes not on me, but on him that sent me. So the source, he's telling you, is the Father. And he that sees me sees him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. Taking off of Mr. Javier's sermonette, that this light was not available until Jesus Christ did what he did. But we find that the illumination, like we had in this room in a symbolic sense, comes when the light is turned on. And that switch is controlled by God the Father, then Jesus Christ. So we are all born in darkness, in sin, spiritually blind. And we should never forget that. That's how we were born. Realization two. Some people remain spiritually blind their entire life. Realization two. Some people will remain spiritually blind their entire life. Come with me, please, to Mark 8. Mark 8. We'll begin in verse 2. This particular story is only mentioned here and in Matthew 15. It's, for some reason, not in Luke and not in the book of John. Mark 8, verse 2. Jesus says, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. After 3 days, you don't eat anything. Usually people get fairly cantankerous and weak. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for some of them come from far. So he's having concern for these people that are there. Verse 4, and his disciples answered him, from where can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? You know, this no restaurant nearby, no food trucks, none of that kind of thing. So he's asking, what are we going to do here? We're in a field. How's this going to happen here? And he asked them, well, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, gave thanks, broke, and gave to his disciples to set before them, and they did set them before the people. You can just envision this happening. They had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled. And they took up the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets. So this is an expanding inventory here, which is obviously a miracle. Verse 11. And when the Pharisees came forth and began to question him, seeking of the sign from heaven, tempting him, and he sighed deeply in his spirit and says, why does this generation seek after a sign? Truly I say to you, there shall be no sign given to this generation. Why? Why? Because they were spiritually blind, period. And he knew it. A sign would do no good. A sign would do no blind person any good. You wouldn't know what that meant. Verse 13. And he left them, and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the bread in the ship with them more than 1 loaf. So he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have no bread? And when Jesus knew it, he says to them, why reason you? Because you have no bread. Perceive you not yet, neither understand? Have you your heart yet hardened? Are you spiritually blind? Are you seeing clearly what's happening here? Apparently not. There are many distractions in life that cause this kind of thing, but sometimes it could be right in front of you and you cannot see it. I have found that when I was younger in life, that distractions were fairly primary. My mind was set on doing things my way, where I wanted, how I wanted, and this would be second behind it, perhaps third or fourth. Verse 18, having eyes, the Son of God says, see you not? Having ears, hear you not? Do you not remember? Were you not paying attention? How could you not know this? How many times do I have to show you that the basket didn't come with that many, but now has more? Why aren't you understanding this? When I broke the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up? He's recounting it to show them. They say to him, 12. Verse 20, and when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took you up? And they said, 7. And then he says to them, how is it? How is it you don't understand? I don't get it. Why don't you understand? It's quite simple. They were spiritually blind. They were getting better. There was light coming to them. Do you know blindness comes in versions? Blindness comes in versions. All blind people just don't see black. Some of them see figures. In fact, only 20% of people are totally blind. Some people can see figures, you know, and there's the percentages of what they can see. Okay, so in this sense, we might say they were seeing a little, but not enough. They were starting to see, but not quite enough. The light wasn't illuminated, and it makes me wonder if it's because the Holy Spirit hadn't yet come. Just a question. John 9, come there with me, please. John 9. John 9, verses 1 through 5. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. His disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, well, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. John 9, verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, Jesus says. And the night comes when no man can work. For as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world, we are told. Verse 28, same chapter, verse 28. Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciple. This was the man that was healed of the blindness. But we are Moses' disciple. Okay, making a contrast here. We know that God spoke to Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from where he is, speaking of Jesus Christ. The man answered and said to them, why herein is a marvelous thing that you know not from where he is, and yet he has opened my eyes. And this guy's incredulous. This is a major miracle here. And now you think it's coming from where? You don't think it comes from the eternal God? Where do you think it comes from? He's kind of pushing at him a little bit. Now we know that God hears not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and does his will, him he hears. You know, and that's a correlation that we believe. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? And I might interject here. Was it ever heard before that any person's heart was spiritually opened up? To understand what God is doing on the face of the earth, is it taken lightly in a way where you can't see clearly that he has handpicked an individual? Oh, no. Just go on with your job. Go on with your work. Go on with your responsibilities. Sooner or later, we all die and go to the same place. Is that the way we're supposed to look at it? Verse 33. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you were altogether born in sins, and do you teach us? And they cast him out. So Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe on the Son of God? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he that talks with you. That would be a wow moment. And he said, Lord, I believe you. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind. Those that relied on the law to get them there become blind if you don't see that Jesus Christ is where the light comes. Very penetrating thing for him to say. Verse 40, and some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words. Oh, and they were not happy. And they said to him, are we blind also? We're going to pick on him a little bit more now. And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see. Therefore, your sin remains. They obviously couldn't see. They were spiritually blind. They knew the laws of God from the Mosaic Covenant, the Talmud. They could recite them. They can write them. Some memorize the whole thing. But yet, they were blind. Pretty marvelous to think about it. Matthew 13, come there with me, please. Matthew 13. And verse 13 through 17. Another concept here. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. An obvious process mentally that is not being understood without God's involvement. He's saying he's using parables so that he can speak to those that he wants to have understand. Verse 14, and in them fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which I read earlier, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not shall perceive. For this people's heart is wax gross. Okay, which is an interesting concept. How does your heart wax gross? What do you do that makes it get like that? I have thought about it. I try to think of my habits and try to wonder about what makes it that way. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart. And then they should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And that projection is, I believe, for us. For verily I say to you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which we see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which we hear and have not heard them. Hear you therefore the parable of the sower, and he goes in through a number of them, but this verse 19 has an interesting implication, because it tells you that when they hear the word, this way of God getting into your psychology and don't understand it, what happens? Because the wicked one comes and steals it away. So there's one way where your heart can get waxed, is by allowing the wicked one to steal it away. Verse 23, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth. So the understanding of that word is one of the ways where God starts to turn on a light. To turn on the light for us. Verse 52. Then said he to them, therefore, every scribe which is instructed to the kingdom of heaven is like to a man that is a householder, which brings forth out of his treasure things new and old. So therefore, every person that is writing the law, that's what these scribes did, and he's instructed about the kingdom of heaven, if he understands what I'm talking about, in his treasure has to be the law and this light that shines on the law that we call the new covenant, so that our understanding can be full about what God wants. It's not just a recitation of the law and a keeping of the law. It has more to do with the light shining in your heart so you understand its purpose. So that inside you're fulfilled and there's light in there. Oh, how much do we miss by the light being dim? How much do we take for granted? That's completely true in God's way. How much do we miss with the people around us and what we can do? How much we need to consider as we go into the days of unleavened bread and Passover? How dim is the light? How clearly are we seeing? And we must remember that some people remain spiritually blind this whole lifetime, and we certainly don't want to be any of us. Realization 3. Spiritually blind people lack understanding. It's so typical for us to think, any one of us, that we know oh so much. You know, it's kind of funny. You go to someone and you talk to someone who is an expert in an area. And you almost assume they know everything. But they don't. And they're an expert. So when you think about God's word and all this breath that it brings to life, there's a lot to know. And your best stance is humility. Luke 12, come there with me, please. Verses 54 to 57. A lot of ways Jesus Christ says it about as good as you can say it here, which is often the case. Verse 54 of Luke 12. And he said also to the people, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, immediately you say, there comes a shower, and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, there will be heat, and it comes to pass. But you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? This time. What's happening in this world? Do you see, this isn't in my notes, do you see that it is Persia, called Iran, that's having a fight in the Middle East? Do you see that Israel, the only one that would be from the promised son, is surrounded by every country? There may be peace there now, but you pay attention to what God says. Who is his chosen son and who is not? It is not the son of Hagar. And we'll have another message on that sometime. I've been working on it. We have to pay attention to this. Islam is growing at rates that are frightening. And I don't think we really pay attention to it as much as we should, biblically. And it is a scary thing to consider. Because there's this thing called mass, critical mass. When you get to critical mass, it flips over fast. So when you have 11 cities in London that have Islamic mayors, think about that. When you have cities in the United States that have Islamic mayors, look at how fast what's going on in New York City. And it's Mr. Mandami. Look what he's doing there. It is the fastest decline of a major retail operation in Manhattan in world history. $1.3 trillion have left 60 days. You don't think that's a turnover? It is. So there's a whole lot more that could be said about this, but we can't afford to be spiritually blind now with these things happening. We can't afford not to look at the prophecies in the Bible, to be engaged, to have a life that's just not just our own. You know, food on our table, a good car, whatever it might be. That is nothing to God. Nothing. I segued too far. Okay, so let's go to Matthew 15. Or I lose my time here. Matthew 15, verse 10. We'll begin in verse 10. And he called the multitude and said to them, "Hear and understand. Not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." He has these constant parables telling us that we're not understanding what he is saying we should understand. You're concentrating on the wrong thing. You know, then came his disciples and said to him, "Know you that the Pharisees were offended?" You know, he's correcting them and he's trying to help them along, but they're being, you know, upset at the wrong thing instead of having a disposition of humility and say, "Explain to me what you meant," and all that. No, they're going to get all offended and they're going to go to some other avenue and just kind of jump off the ship because they're not happy. After they heard the saying, they were not happy. Verse 13, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be rooted up. Everyone. So if we're not attached to the vine, we're in trouble. And he says, well, let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. So you have to grab a hold of people that are believers, people that study the word, people that want to know about God, people that want to talk about God, not argumentative gray areas, the ones that matter, the ones that make a difference in the way we do things. You know, David knew this. I love David's stuff. And Psalms, let's go to Psalms 119. Psalms 119. Verse 17. He was connected to God, and that's what I like about him. He said a deep connection to God with a good heart. Verse 17, deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Deal bountifully with me and help me, and I will do what you want. Go where you want me to go. Do what you want me to do in the way you want me to do it. Open you my eyes, and I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a stranger on this earth. Hide not your commandments from me. Engage. That's what he's saying. Engage. Verse 130, same psalm, verse 130. It's a very long psalm. Verse 130 says, the entrance of your words give light. Simply the entrance of his words. So you have, okay, well, I'm going to read his words. Okay, I'm going to read his words because they give light. You know, I'm not going to say, hey, go Bible study. No, what I want to say is, if you want light in your life, read his word. There's where you're going to get it. It's not just a matter of a command, go Bible study. If you want light in your life, read his word. David understood it, and I think we should. You don't want to be spiritually blind, which is what we're talking about today. Perhaps one of the best examples in the Bible are in Acts. One of the best examples, certainly the most dramatic, would be Acts 9, verse 1. And Saul, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of them letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He wanted from Damascus because Damascus was the farthest out city, and he figured that they would try to go to the farthest ends, and so that's why he was getting it from Damascus. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And I know you know the story, but I'm going to read it anyway. He fell to the earth and said, a voice heard a voice that said, Saul, Saul, why persecute you me? You know, it's worse than just ignoring me. You're actually going against me. You know, you've become an agnostic. You become something that's, what, concentrating on the law, but you're persecuting me. Why, Paul, are you doing this? Verse 5, and he said, who are you, Lord? Ah, here we find out, because he didn't know. There was no light shining in his mind. And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you persecute. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. You know, what you can't win against me is basically what he's saying. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will you have me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told you what you must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. So he was actually physically, at this point, physically blind. Verse 18 now of chapter 9. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. This was double blindness being healed here. Physically blind and spiritually blind. Probably one of the only cases in the Bible. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with his disciples, which were at Damascus. So now he starts to go a different direction, obviously, from what we're reading here. It's quite awesome, actually. And immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. The switch was turned on. It was totally light in his mind and his heart. He knew what was Jesus Christ's mission, who he was, and what he had to do. But all them that heard were amazed and said, "How could this be? Is not this he that destroyed them and called on the name in Jerusalem? How could this switch happen?" It's understandable. Now we take it for granted even. And most of the half of the Bible on the backside of the New Covenant was written by this guy that was healed of both blindnesses at the same time. So how could it be? Real simple. God shined the light. You remember in Laodicea, it goes on in Revelation 3, verse 14, and it talks about anointing your eyes with eye salve. Okay, well, that I found a little note I thought you might find interesting. There was a medical area in Laodicea that was known for this eye salve. It was called Calorium. And this Calorium was a mixture. It was a mixture of saffron, apple juice, copper, iron salts, and it was like a paste. And they would apply it and put it on your eye when you had the problem. But the cool thing about it was this paste, as it started to get hard, they would stamp it with the Roman seal and they would send it out to wherever it was needed. So years later, they would find these stamped seals of this eye salve that they would just have to put water with it and reconstitute the paste, and they can still use it. You know, so the paste that it's talking about there, that it tells you in there that you should anoint your eyes so that you can see and Laodicea, in essence, I'm saying that when we study God's word, we should anoint our eyes with whatever it takes so we can see more clearly. And in this case, it's probably just study the Bible and pray and fast and get close to God. When we have no connection to God, we have limited discernment. Limited discernment when we have no connection to God. Charles Spurgeon said, "Discernment is not knowing the difference between right and wrong. It's knowing the difference between right and almost right." And that's when the arguments occur. It's right and almost right. It's when people want to correct and continue to push their way on something that doesn't matter. I mean, our discernment has to be better than that. Acts 28. Come there with me, please. Acts 28. Acts 28, verse 24. Just like now. "And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not." Verse 26. "Go to this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have closed. We can read this many, 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 many times, but I suggest that we, brethren, as a group and as individuals, ask ourselves, how blind are we in areas of our life? And it's probably different for everybody in here. As we examine ourselves going into Passover, it's probably different, but the one thing I know for sure is the light has to shine for you to see it. One of the prayers that I've talked about with my wife frequently is, "Help me to see myself as others see me." That's tricky. You know, sometimes you can see yourself as pretty important. You can see yourself as a different light than other people see you. You know, and you can do really well at something and they think, "Ooh, look at him." In reality, he's not really a nice guy. Help me see myself as you see me, God, and then by extension, others see me. So spiritually blind people can lack understanding and discernment. Point four, how do we overcome spiritual blindness? How do we overcome it? We've been hitting on it all along, but let's get some scriptures that really hit it nicely. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Verses 4 through 7. Verse 4, and these things write we to you, that your joy may be full, so that you'll be happy, so that inside the joy of God will reign. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and we're declaring it to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. No darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we're lying and not telling the truth. But if we walk in the light, and he is as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. One of those annual reminders of Passover is to remind us about the preciousness of this blood of Jesus Christ. Same guy, John, but let's go to not First John, but regular John, the Gospel John. And we'll go to chapter 1. Very common area we've read over the years. John chapter 1, verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The centric personality. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. They can't coexist. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. That all men at one point or another might believe. We're all on a different time schedule with God, but that all would come to this realization. Chapter 16. John chapter 16, verses 12 and 13. Jesus Christ's words here once again. Verse 12, I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. Do you ever have your parent tell you, said, I want to tell you about something, but I can't tell you now. Did you hate that when they would do that? I hate that. It was like, then don't tell me that you have something you want to share with me. You know, but that's what he's saying. You can't bear it. Okay, but he knows it's a mental thing with their heart, that they can't spiritually grab a hold of what he's saying. And then he tells them, however, a nice qualifier, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The promise of the Holy Spirit was a great thing that he was promising, but they weren't understanding it. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12, 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. It helps that light get brighter. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness with him. Which is remarkable, something so great considered foolishness. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Obvious direction, obvious instruction in the difference and why. There's a Jewish lyricist whose name is Leonard Cohen, and he produces music with biblical themes. In this one particular song, he writes, there is a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. Think about that. There is a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. We're born spiritually blind, and when we get cracked, that light starts to come in and it starts to reveal. Because essentially we're all broken when we're born, you know, in the sense of sin. An ancient philosopher wrote, "We can easily forgive a child who is afraid of the dark. The real tragedy of life is when adults are afraid of the light." It's true. It's true. It can be daunting to step out into light, expose our flaws to scrutiny, to admit that we're weak, to admit that we have problems, to admit you need help. It's light that opens that up. It reveals our flaws. But our spiritual blindness will stay there if we don't make changes. John 6, a very common scripture. In John 6, we use it, John 6, 44 is usually what we quote, but we're going to start in verse 43. Verse 43, "Jesus therefore answered and said to them, 'Murmur not amongst yourselves.'" Don't be buzzing amongst yourselves and wondering how this or that. "For no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." Simple as that. "And I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father comes to me." This is God's formula. It's his formula. All we're doing is recounting it. In Colossians, let's go there. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Verse 12, "Giving thanks to the Father, which has made us meet believers to the partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." In light. "Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." When you really think about it, that big old urn that we're encased in, that's sin, and there's no light until it cracks, that urn is sin. We live in that thing until we die. All of us are going to sin every day until we die, one way or another. Some more than others. The light has got to shine in there so bright, in a sense, explodes it. Just explodes it open. 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4. I know I don't have a lot of time, but I would love to tell you this story about this one lady called me a heathen one time. We'll save that for another time. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Okay, I'll redeem it. So she called me a heathen, and I was so mad at her. I was just upset with her, you know. But she was right, and that's why I was upset, because she was right. That moment, we don't have to talk about the sin, but I was a heathen, you know? And I think a lot of times that's part of the problem. The light shines either through a person or some situation, and it's hard to just be courageous with the truth and just stop. That's the problem. It's humbling to surrender like that. But we overcome spiritual blindness as God reveals the light and we respond. That's how we overcome it. And our last point, concentrate on our relationship with God. You know, one of the things you find that's quite interesting is when you go to the book of Job, and you know the story, so I'll just hit a couple of the highlight scriptures. All right, Job 1. Verse 20 to 22. And even if you don't know the story, this will highlight it. Job 1, verse 20. "Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshiped." You know, because he had his whole life come apart, his business, his family were killed, and it was a terrible situation, all because Satan was allowed to have at him but couldn't kill him. You know, an awful situation, really. Verse 21, and he said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Wow. Wow. To go through all of that and have that kind of loss and not charge God foolishly, all I could say is, wow. In Job 38, verses 1-3. So when the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, you know, here it comes, the great eternal God has something to say. "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" It's such a poetic question. "So gird up now your loins like a man, for I will demand of you and answer you me." Wow. Wow. Chapter 42, verses 5 and 6. Verse 5, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. And wherefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes." When we see God clearly as Job did, and we think about ourselves in the way that Job did, we should see this super clearly. And it takes some time with ourselves to do that. And you know what? You might even need a friend. You might need someone to talk about the way you come across, or the things that you've done, or how you could improve, somebody you trust. You might even need to counsel about some things. There's nothing wrong with that. Get to the bottom of issues and solve them so you become a better person. Your time is limited. Proverbs 2, it's recommended in Proverbs 2 to incline your ear to his wisdom, apply your heart to his understanding, seek after knowledge, lift up your voice for understanding. Isn't that what I just said? You're inclined to do that. It says to do it. Seek after it like silver. Silver's a good thing to buy these days. Search after as hidden treasures. Then shall you understand the fear of the Lord. It gives you a setting of heart to say, do it this way. And as we think about the upcoming Passover, this is the sentiment that we should possess. Isaiah 58, a couple more scriptures and we'll close here. Isaiah 58. Let's see, where was I? Verse 6, Isaiah 58, verse 6. This is the fasting chapter. It's a really wonderful chapter about that. But what I want to point out is, in verse 6, when God says, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to do the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke?" At one time or another, we are all like that. We are all bound up at one time or another. And there's a time where you just have to say, I've had enough of myself, and I need to break out of myself. I need to do something about it. He gives you how to do it. It's nobody else's business but yours and God. But I will tell you, he is faithful to this. I'm not going to go through stories about that, but he is faithful to this. His light will open your eyes. You know, when you find in 1 Corinthians 11, you can put in your notes, verses 28 through 31, it says, "So let a man examine himself." You have to grow close to God. You have to walk with him. You have to talk with him. You can't do it an hour before Passover. You have to spend some time with him. And as you do, he will maybe wake you up at night, which he does to me sometimes. All of a sudden, I get up and it's like, oh, I got to change that. I don't know why he does that with me. Maybe I'm restless, but I know when it's coming from him, and I make the change. I try as fast as I can. You know, in summary today, remember, we're all born spiritually blind. Understand, some are going to stay blind their whole life. And spiritually blind people, people you deal with that sometimes will irritate you, they can't help it. They're spiritually blind. They're going to lack understanding and discernment. It's all there is to it. You know, he tells us that there will be weeds sometime among us as well. But until God the Father shines the light into someone's heart, it's just not going to work. It's that light that helps us walk with him for the rest of our life. I'd like to close with 2 Peter. Chapter 1. As I find it. 2 Peter chapter 1. Chapter 1, verses 3 through 10. According as his divine power has given to us, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby we are given exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, that dark world. And beside this, give all diligence. Add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, temperance patience, to patience godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, this kind of love that leads to charity and the things that are good like that. Verse 8. For if these things be in you and abound, if they're springing out of you, the light has come to you in this way. They make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, wherefore the rather? Give diligence to make your calling and election sure, because if you do these things, you shall never fall. Have a good Passover service, people. Good seeing you.